Hey everyone. You see something different, right? Oh, you saw it last Sabbath. This was quite a week, I'll tell you. This was a different week for me too. Just spending this time with all the kids and getting to know the volunteers and the different stations, and my goodness, it was an incredible week. It was an incredible week. Just so that all of you can get a dimension of what I'm talking about, if you can really get an idea, I'd like to invite, first of all the group leaders. Those of you, the group leaders that helped out throughout the week, could you please stand up? This could not have happened without the group leaders, okay? This could not have happened without you guys. We have some up top. We have some down here. This could not have happened without you. And I want you to stay standing up. I want you all to stay standing up. Now, these young people, and we even got some older people that helped, but especially for the young people, that was the greater number of people that we got helping as group leaders. I heard from a few of them that now they're not going to misbehave so much because now they know what it's like. They had four, some of them had about, you know, six or seven coming out, so that was amazing. We had people coming from Vacaville, like Becky, coming every day from Vacaville to help out. We had Debbie and Tracy helping. It was amazing. Now, those were the group leaders that were helping out throughout the week. Volunteers, you who helped out in the different classes that taught, you know, at one moment, the hall monitors, the tutors, those that were helping out with the food, with the games, could you please stand up as well? You guys are going to see an army now. All right, so we have more people that were helping in the hallways, helping the kids go to the bathroom, helping to make sure that no one escaped, that no one got away, helping to teach, and that was a difficult task. I will promise you that, okay? And we saw people helping in the kitchen, making the marvelous food, and helping with the games outside. Guys, this could not have happened with you. Thank you so much. Please remain standing up. Now you're going to see the real army. All the kids that participated in the week, those that were here up front, that were in the VBS, please stand up. Where are you? Where are my sailors? Where are the sailor hats? Put on your hats, sailors. Good job. This could not have happened without you either. You guys were incredible. Watching you learn, watching you sing, watching you play the games, watching you all talk to each other and just become friends, and more importantly, become Jesus' friend, that was incredible. It was priceless, and I count myself blessed to have been here with you this week. This was a blessing. Please stay standing up also. Now, I want everyone, the parents of the kids that brought them every day, some of them that waited through the day, please stand up. The parents of the VBS children, please stand up. Do you guys see how the ball's rolling? How many people we have now? Now we have, if not the majority of the church, at least half. Parents, thank you for bringing your children. This was our first VBS. We learned a lot with it. We loved doing it. There was a team involved, and I just thank you for being that home team, bringing the kids, supporting them. I can promise you that they will not forget this. And when they are older, they will remember that their parents brought them every day to VBS programs so that they could become better friends with Jesus. Please stay standing up. Now, the thing is that this week could not have happened with any of you. It couldn't have happened. But there were a few people that they went above and beyond. This program really was birthed. It was born in the hearts of a few people. And we have, you know, a bunch of people that participated. It couldn't have happened without them. But in the hearts of these three ladies, this was, you know, a program that could not have happened without them. And I'd like to invite Kate, Daniela, and Paulina to please come up here right now. Friends, this and everyone else, all the, you know, the sailors, the volunteers, please stay standing up. Parents, this program could not have happened without them. I witnessed these women do something that I do not have the capacity of doing. They came in day by day. They built these props. They built this ship. They put everything together. They were up late at night looking at scripts, thinking of the classes, right? And I would just like to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. I have grown to admire you three and everyone else that's involved. We have Debbie again coming. We have Amy that was just, you know, helping out day by day, Tracy and Debbie. But these three ladies, they went above and beyond. And it's really a testament to the human spirit of how God can use people as instruments in his hands to do this. It's all him, but he used the three of you. And I'd like to invite some special friends out right now, and you're going to love it. And they have a little gift from Granite Bay Hilltop to all three of you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, girls. You have incredible moms. Grow up to be like them and you'll be good in life. Friends, you can all sit down now. Everyone else. But again, thank you. This was an incredible week. I learned so much. I have to say that I grew with this. And the subject of today's message, it couldn't be different. I had to tie it in to what we just did here this week. This whole week, the kids, they learned lessons about the Bible, lessons about the enemy, you know, recognizing your enemy and knowing how to fight against him, putting on the armor of God. They learned about Jesus as being their best friend, the one that's beside them all the time. They learned about the law of God and how the law of God is really a reflection of his character, and it is as immutable as God himself is, because since God is eternal, his law is also eternal. So they learned so many things. They learned about the second coming. Yesterday, that's what the whole day was about. They learned about the signs of the end, what's going to be happening in the world, the categories of signs. And it was a really, really, really interesting week with everything that was going on. But I wanted to talk about perhaps the most glorious, if not the most glorious, at least the end game subject. And this message today, it might be familiar to some of you that were with us throughout the quarantine worships that were happening last year in our parking lot, and some of the things might be familiar, but I wanted to focus on that. You know, friends, let me ask you a question. When you hear the word heaven, what do you think? What goes through your mind? Is it a planet? Is it just a city, a cube, a spaceship? What is heaven when you think about it? And you know, I've been in this since I was born. I grew up reading the Bible and listening about heaven and hearing about Jesus. But there are some things that when you really try to envision it, first of all, it's going to come back different from each person, right? We can agree on that? Not everyone has an exact picture of what heaven is like. To some people, it is just a city, a cube, as the Bible describes. To other people, it's more of a planet, and the city is there. And then you have the whole aspect of the New Jerusalem, which is the capital of that city. What are the buildings like? What is the architecture like? Are there bridges? I mean, can people, everyone fly there? Or, you know, are there bridges? Are there towers? Are there basements or underground constructions? What is heaven? What is heaven like? And the difficulty of dealing with this is because, first of all, the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible tells us, Jesus just, revealing this to Apostle Paul, he says, eyes have not seen and ears have just not heard these wonderful things that God has prepared for us. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. What does that mean? That will be the subject of our conversation this morning. Before we actually dig in and dive deep, I'd like to invite you to bow down your heads and let's pray. Dear Lord, we come into your presence right now with thankful hearts, thankful for the week that we just had, that above everything else, Lord, served to serve and to minister to our children. Thank you for all the kids that came, Lord. Thank you so much that they grew closer to you this week. And I have to say, Lord, thank you so much that we, the adults, the group leaders, we also grew closer to you, Father. As we try to speak and try to touch on some of the most complex and mysterious subjects in the Bible, please just give us grace, Lord, to do this the right way. Be the one speaking. And I ask you these things in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, part of the difficulty of dealing with the aspect of heaven is that we're really dealing with the nature of God here. We're talking about God and how he creates and what he creates and things that, you know, aren't really revealed to a far extent in the Bible. You know, the Bible, and this might come as a surprise to everyone or to a lot of people, but the Bible doesn't really provide absolute truth in as much as it provides necessary truth. So the Bible isn't going to give you every little curiosity about everything in the universe. I mean, the Bible certainly doesn't go into, you know, the finer aspects of quantum mechanics. It doesn't go into, you know, God's process of creating the barriers or the shields that protect our known universe in the terms of physics and biology and geometry and all these different things, algebra. The Bible doesn't really go into that. The Bible has necessary information, necessary revelation, so that we can understand more about how we get to heaven, about the context that we're in and how we get to heaven. So when we're dealing with, you know, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, in his personal name, and again, this is difficult because most of us are used to talking about God as if we know what we're talking about. You know, we do to a certain extent know what we're talking about, the biblical doctrines, the revelation of God in the Bible, special revelation. But do you think that we know more than we don't know? Do you think that you know more about God, about what he is and who he is? Or do you think that you don't know as much as you do know? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm trying to say? Do you know more or do you know less about God? Way less. It's not even a good question. We know way less. Way, 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 way less. Think about the aspects of God that you think you know. For example, eternity. How do you envision eternity? What is eternity in your mind? To live forever. What does that mean? Because even our concept of eternity is a little bit skewed in the sense that eternity, it is a timeline. Right? You have the past, the present, and the future when it comes to eternity. But is that God? You know that the name Jehovah, Yahweh, those four letters in Hebrew, and that's a word that does not exist in Hebrew because it's literally God saying, I am what I am. You remember Moses in the burning bush where God says, I am what I am? Moses is saying, well, who will I say that sent me? And God says, look, there's no way that I can describe myself to you. You're not going to understand it. I am what I am. And those four letters, those words, that don't exist, that word that doesn't exist, it's interesting that when you lay the words on top of each other, it's not as much as God is the timeline. God is outside of it and is experiencing it all at the same time. So, friends, what we're dealing with here is just a mystery. Who is God? We know that he's love. We know that he's justice. But he transcends and he goes so above and beyond that it's difficult. And the same thing happens to all of these eternal qualities, such as heaven. How do we understand heaven? Now, we try to portray to these children exactly that. You know, what is heaven? What is God? What is justice? What is the law? But I'll tell you, even kids ask questions, or probably especially kids ask questions that you're stumped. And you're trying to answer it the best you can, but you're still stumped. I remember being a child and wanting to understand heaven, dreaming about it. Thinking about it. What does it mean? Streets paved with gold. A place that has no night. What does that mean? And I remember going through the Bible and trying to find the aspects of heaven that really at least appeal to me, that I can grasp, I can understand. And this morning, especially children that were here for the VBS, we're going to be going through a little ride, a little journey into what the Bible actually has to say about heaven. Because to a lot of people, heaven, I mean, yeah, we hear about the pearly gates and we hear about streets paved with gold and trees that never die, flowers that never die, and animals. But to a lot of people, and I've experienced people asking me this, what's so great about heaven? I mean, we're going to get there. All right, that's good. And then we're going to live for how long? 1 million, 2 million, 1 billion, 10 trillion, 1,000 quadrillion. A Google, that's a number. That's a weird number, but it's a number. How do you grasp that? You know? And what's so good? What am I going to be doing all that time? Am I just flying around naked on the, you know, a little baby that's naked as the medieval paintings would record? Are we just naked babies flying around playing the harps or, you know, the flutes? And are we just playing with sheep? Because I'll tell you, that might, I don't know, I haven't tried it before. I've never been a naked baby flying in the sky with, you know, playing the harp. But maybe that'd be fun for a year or two. I don't know. But for all of eternity, is that what we have in store for us? You see that humans try to grasp this, but we have a hard time really getting into it. But the Bible does give us at least a little bit, a glimpse of what heaven will be like on the day to day. And I'd like to share with that with you this morning. And I'd like to invite you to have your Bible ready for us to take this journey together. There are a few reasons that I feel that heaven will be the ideal place to exist and to live, and that it's worth it going through everything that we're going through here in this world. It is more than worth it to be there. It is more than worth it to suffer whatever we got to suffer here, because we are in a battlefield. Right now, if you haven't realized this yet, you're in a battlefield where there is suffering, there's pain, there's loss, there's tragedy, there's cruelty, there's torment. This right here is horrible. This is not a good place. We are on a battlefield. And I don't know what you think is worth sacrificing your few decades here, but I promise you that there is an eternity to be conquered. And there's a heaven to be won. But you know what's the amazing thing there? It's already been conquered and won. We just have to accept the victory. But I do want to share with you some of my reasons, or some of the reasons that the Bible provides for us to want to go to heaven. The first one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. And I really want you to dig deep and think before I actually say what the reason is. I want you to try to imagine what it is. What is this reason that makes heaven the ideal place for me to want to live in? All right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, that says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be enclosed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." What does this mean? Let's go to another text. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. And this one is a little bit more obvious. This one talked about a tent and that it's groaning, it's being burdened, and it's going to be clothed by, you know, immortality or by life. Let's see what 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54 says. It says, "Now this, brethren, I say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." You know what this text is saying? You know what these passages are saying? That you are getting a new body when you get to heaven. When we get there, we will receive immortal new bodies. Now, if you go to any great city here on planet Earth, some of the biggest buildings will always be hospitals. Hospitals, clinics, therapy buildings. Some of the most well-paid professionals in society are the medical professionals, the health professionals. A lot of money is put into that because people want not only quantity, but they want quality of life. They want to feel good. They want to look good. Not only this, but billions are spent yearly on cosmetic surgeries. People trying, in many occasions, I'm not going to say in all occasions, but in many occasions, trying to defeat the passage of time. You know, when I was a kid, my dad, he would always tell me that time and gravity do away with everything. Time and gravity. And so if you think that you are a beautiful or handsome young man or woman, or if you feel that, you know, you're young, you're spry, you have intellect, you have strength, let me tell you, General Time and Lieutenant Gravity are coming for you. You can be sure of that. I'm hearing someone say, pray, preach. I'll tell you, it's coming. I was 12 years ago, I was in the prime of my teenage years, and look, you could punch me in the face and I'd get back up. Literally. It happened before. A few times. Nowadays, I'm not that old. I'm 31. I'd say I'm still in the prime. But I can't eat whatever I want anymore and not expect things to happen. I can't spend a night talking with friends and then wake up the next morning and go to work. I'll be dead. That can't happen. I could do that when I was a teenager. I did it multiple times. Just stay up the whole night talking. Good talks, mind you. Good conversations. And when I talk to, for example, my father is now 75 years old. And I see the wear and tear. I see the tiredness. You know, not only in my dad, he'll probably watch this later. So, Dad, I love you. You're still in the prime of your life to me, and you know it. But do you see what I'm saying? Time and gravity. Not only this, but we live in a world that's infested by disease. We're going through a pestilence right now, the whole world, in one way or another, whichever way you approach the subject, the world, either by the thing itself or by the consequences, the social, economic, financial consequences, we're in the midst of a pestilence. The world is going through this. So when I read in the Bible that God is giving me a perfect body that doesn't get old, that is not subject to the insecurities, because I'll tell you, I was also a really insecure teenager. I was terribly insecure. I was short for my age. I was skinny. I had a huge nose. I still do, but I kind of grew into it. But I had a huge nose. My teeth were huge. They were separated. They were, you know, I had to wear braces for a while. And, you know, I was super insecure. Fortunately, you know, if you're a little adjusted in life, you'll grow past those insecurities. But that was a torment for me in my teenage years. I thought I would never get over those things. Maybe you feel that way, insecure. About yourself, perhaps about your personality, perhaps about your looks, perhaps about your body. Doesn't the promise of a perfect body that doesn't grow old, that doesn't get sick, that doesn't age, that doesn't suffer the effects of gravity, that doesn't grow empty or sorrowful or purposeless, isn't that already in itself a good reason to move from one place to another? How much would people pay for the fountain of youth? What if people sacrificed for 5 years of life, for 10 years of life? How much would you give for 1 year of life, for 6 months more? People would pay treasures. So if we're talking about an eternity without those negative aspects, what is the price too small? Is there a price too small? Isn't this already a great reason to want to go to heaven? It is in my book. I want to go for that. I don't want to find, you know, the white hairs or even worse, see the lack of hair that's already starting to come in. You know, they say that you got to get there to be a Granite Bay pastor. I'm getting there. But isn't that a good reason to want to go to heaven? An immortal, perfect body? I know I want to go for that reason. I'll give you a second reason. All right, this reason is found in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. It's very probable that you know, or many of you know this one by heart. Kids, look it up, sailors. Look this verse up. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Look at what it says. This is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. It's also one of the greatest promises that we have from God in the Bible. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare you a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Friends, I'm a PK. Does anyone know what a PK is? Pastor's kid. Now, in the Seventh-day Adventist church, a pastor moves around a lot, usually. That's the usual. All right? They move around a lot. It's starting to change, I think. You know, don't have to move around that much. But when I was a kid, my dad, we moved. I'll tell you, we moved a whole bunch. I mean, I was born in Washington, D.C. We moved to Maryland. We lived there. We then moved to Maryland, from Maryland to New Jersey. From New Jersey, we went to Toronto. And then from Toronto, we went all the way to Brazil. And in those countries and continents, I mean, we moved around a lot. In Brazil, not as much. But here in North America, we moved around a lot. In my late teenage years, I moved to, you know, I went to, not Australia, I wish, to Germany and Austria. So I had to move that a lot. And you know what that means? That means that you live in a bunch of houses. Now, there are some good houses, right? There's some great houses out there, you know, where a kid can really run free and have fun and hiding places. When we were going to find a new house, I had to find my new hiding place. And usually it was either under the stairs or, you know, I'd make a secret hiding place. But there are some really great houses that we lived in. But I'll tell you, we also had our fair share of not so great houses. We had houses where the stairs were so steep that it's like you're scaling a mountain. I loved it. My parents hated it. We've had houses where you flush the toilet and the water in the whole house either goes out or then it gets really cold or really hot. All right? And you're in for some really interesting surprises when you live in a house like that. There are other houses where we lived in Canada where in some of those years the snow would just go above the doors and you really couldn't go out. Those are the snow days. I loved the snow days because I'd just go up to the top of the house and jump down into the snow and the kids made tunnels. But the parents, again, they didn't like it that much. All the salt that the city had to throw on the street and it was, you know. So there are some really difficult living situations and that was just in my experience. And I got to say, God gave me a good life so far. In the sense where we've been able to live in comfortable places. But what about for people that sometimes can't? I remember in Brazil, we were going to visit my mom's family in the northeast of Brazil, which is one of the more poor places in that country. And by the side of the road, I remember seeing a city of houses that were built with cardboard boxes and with, you know, really, you know, thin pieces of wood and whatever they found. And I imagined, my God, how, why, how does this happen? A cousin of mine went to be a missionary in Bangladesh, where there were families living in 5x5 houses, sharing, you know, families of 7, 8, sharing that little room. Also, your house, it tells a lot about you. Right? If you go to someone's house, you'll see that either it's a little bit more messy. You know, that was my situation when I was a single man. My house was not that clean. I tried my best, all right? But I just didn't have the attention to detail that my wife has. I don't think anyone has that. But, you know, that your house will say a lot about you. You go in, or it's a really clean house. You know, usually when we go to someone's house, and my wife, when she says, well, this person is clean, I know that person is, like, on the level of a genius clean. Because if she passes my wife's test, that's just, you know. It says a lot about you. Also, people spend a lifetime saving up money to buy houses, right? I mean, that's the natural progression of life, right? You graduate from college, and then you're going to work. You're going to pay off your debts if you have any. And then you want to work towards buying a car and paying off your debts and buying that car. And then you're saving up to buy a house. And then after you've paid off the house after, what, 30 years? Or if you're fortunate, you can pay it off quicker if you're smart with your money. And then you're going to rent that house. And people live a lifetime looking for places to live and houses to buy and all that stuff. So how long will that last? What Jesus is promising us here is that in heaven, we're going to have the best house, the most perfect house, the most unimaginable house ever. And you might say, but Pastor, now you're just being really materialistic and capitalistic, and you're thinking about going to heaven for a house? Friends, he promised it. If he promised it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to claim it. He said it. If it were a bad thing, now, yeah, I can make it a bad thing if that's all I want. But if that's all I want, I'm not going to get there, right? So, but I do want to go to heaven for that house. You know why? Because the architect is God. He's preparing the house. Can you imagine what a house? And he knows your personality. He knows what you like. I've told my friends this, but when I get to heaven, and if there aren't at least a few dozen water slides in my house in heaven, I'm going to say, Jesus, do you know me? Of course I'm kidding, but can you imagine that? Actually, you can't, right? Isn't that a good reason to want to go to heaven? We're going to have a perfect body that doesn't grow old, that doesn't suffer the effects of gravity, a body that doesn't get hurt. You're going to have the most marvelous house. I don't know what we're going to be doing there, because honestly, if it's me, I'm going to be just traveling through the cosmos. You know, I'm going to want to find galaxies where I can just build a water park. That's me. But I love water parks. I actually got to go to Sunsplash this week. It was amazing. But, you're going to have this marvelous house that God made for you. That's incredible. Isn't that a good reason to want to go to heaven? What do you think? Yeah, of course it is. Meeting with your family in your house. Having, you know, one of the best, I don't know what the foods are, but, you know, that's a marvelous reason. Talking about that, let's go to the next reason. We're going to read Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, and you guys might find this a bit silly, but it's one of my favorite ones. Revelation 19:9 and then Matthew 8:11. We're going to read both of those. Revelation 19:9 says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those, this is Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I could hear some giggles already. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And now Matthew 8:11, you guys are still looking for Revelation, right? Matthew 8:11, that says, this is Jesus speaking. And I say to you that many will come from east to west and sit down, and the original Greek includes at the table, will sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Look, if you're anything like me, either you spend half your life thinking about food or another half eating. I love food. Of course, you have to battle against intemperance and you have to be modest and all that. But guys, God created eating. Who here doesn't like eating? Is there anyone? No, I don't want to see hands, actually. I won't judge you, right? I love eating. I love food, good food. Imagine the different foods of the world. Who doesn't like going to a new restaurant and tasting the new things? Or you know what? If you are like me, I like what I like. So I'll find out what I like, and I'll just go there, and I'll eat of whatever I like. You know, I'm one of those. I don't get that curious unless there isn't anyone instigating me. But I love food. And one of the curses of this planet is that the things that taste good usually are what? bad for you. And the things that are not so good, unless you're a really special person, the things that don't taste so good, they're the ones that are good for you. Why? Sin is a, I hate sin. Also for that, for so many reasons, but that for that also. I love chocolate, but it's not good for me. I imagine that in heaven there's going to be some kind of good for you chocolate. And then you have things like personally, all right, kids, you can like this and it's good for you, but I don't like eggplant. It's just not me, right? I don't like it. Eggplant doesn't go down, all right? But I'm not saying that you should not like it. Oh man, we're going to get some emails later about mom saying, well, you're preaching that you shouldn't eat eggplant. I'm not saying that, okay? Eat your eggplant. It's good for you. Just not good for me. But the food, can you imagine the food in heaven? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Who's the cook in heaven originally? It's God. Can you imagine sitting down at that table that goes down for miles and miles, and the angels are serving this food that it seems not to be true. There are no words here. Heavenly, thank you. They seem heavenly. And usually when we think about heaven, we're only thinking about fruits. I mean, I'll tell you, yeah, they're going to be incredible fruits, but do you think that's it? God gave us all these taste buds and all these things, and we've been suffering, you know, thousands of years with our taste buds deteriorating. Do you think that when we get to heaven, God isn't going to enhance our taste buds? Can you imagine the experience of eating that food that God prepared? How far do people go to eat at a specific restaurant? How far would you go to eat at your favorite restaurant? How long do you remember any certain meal? How much would you pay? There are people that pay incredible amounts of money for some foods that aren't even the best. They don't taste that good. How far would you go? How much would you pay? How long would you remember that? Guys, in heaven, we're invited to the table of the Lamb, where the chef of ages is Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good reason to want to go to heaven? I think so. So our three reasons: a perfect body, the best house, the best food. Is this rounding up to be a good place? Place you want to go? I know it is for me. Let's go to the next place. Look at what Hebrews 11, 39, and 40 says. And this one's a little bit more difficult to extract, so I need you attentive, all right? I'm going to call all of you sailors right now, because you're all sailors on my ship here. So, all right, sailors, open your Bibles in Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, and look at what it says. It says, and all these having obtained... I'm going to wait. I still hear some pages. I want you all to find it. Because then later I do get an email saying, Pastor, this pastor talks too fast and he doesn't wait for us to open the... So I'll wait for all of you. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, that says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What is this saying? This text is one of those beautiful texts in the Bible. The chapter, Hebrews 11, what famous chapter is that in the Bible? The heroes of faith. And so the whole chapter goes on talking about, you know, Abraham. It talks about Samson. It talks about Moses. It talks about the heroes of faith. But then the text says that all of these, and you have a few exceptions, you know, Moses and Elijah, but all of these, it says that God having, they did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. So you know what that means? That means that we're all going to get the promise. We're going to receive the promise together. So Jesus comes back in the clouds of heaven. We go up with him. We're all together. Those who were dead are then resurrected, as the text says. And those that were alive are given this new incorruptible body. And we go up together. And then we're receiving this promise together. Imagine the incredible people that you're going to meet. Have you ever wanted to meet one of the biblical characters? I know I do. I want to meet Moses. I want to meet David. I want to meet Adam and Eve and just, why, you know? Just kidding. It's very likely that if I had been there, you know, it might have been my problem too. But I want to meet John and Paul and Peter. I want to meet, you know, so many of these incredible people. I want to meet Sarah. I want to meet Deborah, Lydia. There are so many incredible people from the Bible that I really want to meet. Can you imagine the people that you are going to see meeting each other? The encounters that you're going to witness? For example, imagine you're walking through the streets of gold and you're walking there with Isaiah. You know where I'm going with this? You're walking with Isaiah. And then Isaiah, you know, he kind of bumps his shoulder on someone. He looks back, and who is it? Manasseh. You know what Manasseh did to Isaiah? Manasseh was a king right there, right? And you know what he did? He shot him in half. So I can imagine Isaiah turning to the recording angel, and he's like, look, I know that you guys don't make many mistakes here, but either I'm somewhere wrong or you're somewhere wrong. Something got mixed up. And then the recording angel, he's going to show, I don't know what it's going to be like. Is it a movie? Is it, you know, what is it, something in your, I don't know, but he's going to show him the record of everything that happened with Manasseh. How he converted back to God. How he asked forgiveness for his sins. How he tried to undo the things that he had done. And so then, imagine Isaiah and Manasseh becoming the best of buds. The best of friends. One that killed the other. Imagine Stephen and Paul. Same thing. You're walking there with Stephen. He bumped shoulders with Paul. And can you imagine his surprise when he sees that the greatest interpreter, human interpreter of the gospel that we've had over these past 2,000 years has been this man that helped kill him? That's incredible. Imagine the encounters that you're going to meet. Let's go a step further. My fifth reason, or the fifth reason the Bible gives us to want to go to heaven, to want to be there. Look at what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 17 says. And I want you to find this one with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. And this one's incredible. And it kind of is a buildup from the previous one. All right? It's a buildup from the previous one. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. And it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died. All right? This is the biblical language here. Those who have fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Why? Because we have a living hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain alive until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You see what this says? So we who are alive will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But it's at the same event. Jesus is coming, a trumpet is sounded, the dead in him rise again. Then those who are alive, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall stay with God. We shall always be with the Lord God. Have you lost anyone to death? If you haven't yet, it's coming. And it's a terrible feeling. Not 2 weeks ago, one of my best friends passed away. His name is Roger. Lived in Venezuela. His mom got COVID. He took care of her. She passed. 2 weeks later, he passed. He was an angel of a person. Kind. Sweet. Helpful. And I miss him. What about family? Siblings? Parents? Grandparents? Friends, we live on this planet that is infested and infected by this disease called sin. And the Bible tells us that the consequence of sin is death. I want to go to heaven because I want to see the people that this disease took from me. I so want to see them. I want to spend time with them. I want to laugh with them. Don't you? Isn't that in itself a good reason to want to go to heaven? How much would you pay to be able to see someone that life has taken from you, that death has taken from you? All that you have? Would you sell your home to spend how much for an hour, for 2 hours? Friends, I want to go to heaven because I want to meet the people that I lost. And not only this, but life has a way of breaking people apart. Friendships, relationships, people that you've spent time with that have either been lost to the distance of life or lost to the feuds of life or lost to the mishaps of life. Don't you want to have that, the possibility of having those relationships of friendship, of happiness and of joy rekindled and put back together? In this perfect environment where you don't have to say goodbye? Isn't that in itself a good reason to want to go to heaven? So look at all this. The perfect body that you're going to be given, that has no disease or illness, that doesn't suffer the effects of gravity, that doesn't suffer pain. You're going to have this perfect house that God built for you. You're going to eat the best and most exquisite food. You're going to meet new and incredible people, and you're going to witness people meeting each other. You're going to receive back the people that you lost to death, to sin. I want to go to heaven. What are we doing here? I want to go to heaven. The next reason, Revelation 7, 16 through 17, and then jump to 21, verse 4. Revelation 7, 16 through 17, look at what it says. It says here, they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Chapter 21, verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know what heaven will be? It'll be the land of no more. No more pain. You know, I lived with a father that suffered chronic pain during 6 years. Chronic pain. I don't really know how to say it in English. It's a pain that you Google it, it's going to be the syndrome of the trigeminal nerve or something. The dentist here will, is there any dentist in the house that could? Trigeminal. The syndrome of the trigeminal nerve. They say that this is not a pain, this is the pain. There are people who have committed suicide because of this pain. Once someone asked my dad if he had considered suicide, he said no, but maybe homicide. My dad is a great guy, okay? He's just making a joke. But this is a horrible pain. Horrible pain. Imagine a land with no more pain, no more stubbing your foot in the morning in the corner of the bed. And that's just a small one. There'd be no more feelings of purposelessness. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many here feel that feeling that drives them to not want to get up in the morning, not want to work, not want to do anything? That feeling of purposelessness, of being empty and not knowing what to live for. I'll tell you that we can already find the cure for that here in this world when we come to know Jesus in a personal, loving relationship. But in heaven, the disease will be cut off. It will be cured absolutely once and for all. No more feelings of emptiness. No more feelings of loneliness. How many people are alone in this world, feeling distant, separated from the barriers of society? Think about certain people that sometimes you just pass on the street, and there might be just two or three feet that separate you locally or geographically from them, but imagine the depths of separation when it comes to society. You might have if you're here, you have a good family that loves you, you have people that love you, people that care for you, people that will worry for you if you're gone for the night or if you, but there's some people in the world that don't have that. That is why we're called to be the helping hands of Jesus, to bring love and care for a world that is broken and diseased. But in heaven, there will be no more brokenness or disease. There will be no more loneliness, no more depression, no more syndromes. I will be able to have a conversation with my little brother, Michael, that has Down syndrome. And I will be able to see the shine in his eyes that conversation is, you'll have some of the deepest conversations you could possibly have with Michael, but he is unknowing of it. How I want to be able to converse with my little brother, to fly the universe with him. No more. No more separation. How much does it hurt to be separated from people that you love? I live a continent away, an ocean away from my parents and my siblings. And I'll tell you, thank God we do have the technology today to see them in real time, but it's not the same, is it? I think we know after this year, it's not the same. Heaven is the land of no more. No more suffering, no more loneliness, no more feelings of worthlessness, heaven promises to be the place of no more. And boy, do I want to be there for that. Look at all these things. A new body, a new house, the food, the meetings, the people that you'll be meeting, the meetings that you're going to be witnessing, the people that you're going to get back, and no more of this horrid reality here that we have in this horrible place. Aren't all these good reasons? What about a next reason? I'll give you one, all right? And this is the second last reason, so bear with me. Sometimes you'll think, well, okay, these are all good reasons, but I got to fill, you know, trillions of years, and that'll be nothing of time. What am I going to be doing? What will be the activities? Well, the Bible says a lot about those activities, about, you know, the orchards that you're going to plant, and that you're going to plant and raise these things up for yourself and not for someone else, and you're going to be able to eat the produce. And maybe you're saying, well, I don't want to be a farmer. Fair enough. I don't think that heaven's only going to be that. There's going to be a whole bunch of things. But I'll tell you, there's a great, big, glorious purpose for all of the saved in the new earth, in the New Jerusalem, and in the universe around us. I'll give you a few glimpses of this. And honestly, this one, I'm really not going to ask you to follow along in your Bible, because there's quite a few of them. And next time I'll bring a PowerPoint. But this one is in Luke. If you want to remember these, you can go back to the YouTube and you can watch this again. But Luke 20, verse 30, look at what it says. But you are those who have continued in me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So judgment, power, or authority will be given to these saved. Look at what Daniel 7:27 says. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Look at what Revelation 2 verse 26 says. And he who overcomes, and this is in the context of the letters to the churches, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Look at Revelation 3:21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Look at what Revelation 20 verse 6 says. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Friends, you know what all of this means? It means that you have a very specific job in the new earth. You know what that is? There is a vast planet, a vast universe out there of God's creation. We don't know what. We don't know the beings. We don't know the worlds. We don't know the different kinds of angels. We know about at least two of them in the Bible. But, you know, and you know what separates them from us? Only we know, as a real experience, a personal experience, only we have gone through the process of experiencing God's grace. We are the only ones in the universe that know what that feels like, because we went through it. We were bought at a price. Royal blood was laid down for you and for me. Heaven emptied itself of its most precious resource for you and for me, and we cannot fathom what that means. And you know what, when we get there, you know what we're going to do and what we're going to be? We're going to be living proof that God loves us as much as he says he does. And you know what that's going to mean? That you will go out, you will be sent out to the farthest quadrants of the universe, and you're going to arrive in whatever planet with whatever beings that are there, intelligent, beautiful beings. The Bible tells us that the sons of God meet to have conversations, and we find that in the book of Job. There are other worlds and other beings. We don't know what they are. They're not the aliens that you see on TV or the aliens of the narratives that you hear around you from time to time. No. We're going to arrive there, and you know what we're going to be there for? You are going to tell your unique story of how God redeemed you. Because only you have that little puzzle piece. And only you will be able to be an ambassador of that. Can you imagine what it means to be a priest of God, an ambassador of heaven, to reign with God? Isn't that a great job? I didn't really hear the amens there. I mean, honestly, if it were me, you wouldn't have to pay me to do that. My goodness. Imagine being an ambassador for God in the endless universe, priests of God. Friends, how I want to go to heaven. The perfect body, the perfect house, the perfect food, the perfect meetings, receiving people back from, you know, that I haven't seen in years and years. No more death or sorrow, pain or purposelessness or emptiness or insecurity or lies or the temptation of sin. Who here also hates being tempted? I hate it. I hate it. I hate sin. I hate the fact that I'm tempted, and I hate the fact that I fall. I want to be in an environment where that is not present anymore. And we're going to be given the most glorious purpose, which is to be ambassadors for God and share our story, our little story of how God saved me, Lucas. Aren't those good reasons to want to go to heaven? What are you doing here? Oh, we're waiting. We know what we're doing here. Rhetorical question. But you know what, friends? All these reasons are good and great. They are. But there's one. There's one reason. There's one reason that makes me want to live. There's one reason that makes my heart beat in the morning and get up that far surpasses all of these. And this really isn't a reason that I'm going to share with you, of course, but this is something that has to come from you. This is something that no one can coerce you into, that someone can force you into. This is not. But the most glorious reason appears in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, and in 1 John 3, verse 2. Look at what it says. Revelation 22, verse 4. It says here that they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is." Have you ever heard that song, "I Can Only Imagine"? What can I say? How can I transmit this accurately? How is it possible to miss someone that I've never really seen in the flesh as much as I miss Jesus? How is it that he is the reason that I breathe, the reason that I live? How is it that I miss him this much? And I want to see him day by day by day, and I cannot wait till that moment. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know if I'm going to laugh or cry. I'm a crier, you can see, so maybe I'll cry. I don't know if I'm going to just break down, if I'm going to jump up and down and worship him, if I'm going to pass out, because that's, you know, I guess in heaven you're not going to pass out, but, you know, what is that going to be like? I can just imagine in the years of eternity that one day I'm in that mansion of mine and I hear a knock. And I go, I open that door, and it's him. And he says, "Lucas," or whatever my new name is going to be. He says, "Lucas, I'm going to spend the day with you." And me and my, you know, hopefully I won't be ignorant or as ignorant then, but I can hear myself saying, "But Lord, that's, you're sustaining galaxies and planets and nebulas and, you know, all the other things that I'm going to have found out. Can you really spend time with me?" But you know what Jesus is going to say? He says, "Lucas, we have all the time in the universe." Friends, I want to see Jesus. I want to go to heaven for all these reasons, but I'll tell you, the streets of gold, the houses, the life that doesn't end, the people that I'm going to meet, the food that we're going to eat, none of that, none of that. All of that just loses its shine, and it does become, I guess, boring if Jesus isn't there, because Jesus is heaven. Jesus is heaven. And without him, it's just a concocted paradise. Jesus is heaven. Everything else, just a detail. And in the years of eternity, in the ageless years, we will come to know him who loves us and gave himself for us. Friends, for whatever, whoever you are, wherever you are right now, I would like to invite you, all my sailors, to accept Jesus in your heart, to want to live your every day to be there with him, to be found on the streets of glory, walking with the saints and the redeemed, going out to the farthest reaches of the universe to share that story. You have a story. May God bless you. May he plant in your heart this strong desire. May he bless you and may he bless you. We will now sing the song, When We All Get to Heaven. I invite you to stand up to sing this wonderful song.